With thine aid, O fount of justice, earth be fair as heaven above. You know, one of the blessings of being part of a community, whether a family or a church, a neighborhood, a city, or even a nation, is that you end up being thrown together with people you didn't always get to pick. There's nothing like community to make you aware of how different some people are. Maybe even we look in the mirror and we think, oh, I'm one of those people too. And being in relationship with folks in all of our differences, this can cause us to stretch or be stretched, our ideas of what is good and acceptable and true. It's our human nature to seek out those who are similar, to join in groups of people who look alike and act alike because it feels comfortable and safe. We forget the greater truth that the wonder and genius of creation is in its diversity. In the Holy Quran, Allah says, O people, we have formed you into nations and tribes so that you may know one another. Remember the creation story in Genesis? The one in which God says that God created humans in their own image. That says we are created in the image of God. So aren't we compelled to see the diversity of the human family as a blessing and not as a curse? There's a new energy stirring in our denomination. It started last spring when people of color in our faith pointed out the uncomfortable truth that the structures and many of our practices are based on a culture of white supremacy. At General Assembly in New Orleans last June, I was moved to hear my colleagues of color talk about how hard it can be for some of them to serve in our churches, where folks are often unaware of how white-centered our culture is. The group Black Lives of UU has challenged us to do our own work around this, to look at how we participate in a culture of white supremacy, to start to see it and acknowledge it so we can start changing it. Does anybody remember 8 or 9 years ago when our country elected its first black president? And some people right away started saying, we have entered a post-racial society. They said, racism is behind us. But you know, now looking back on it, I think they were folks who didn't want to see any systemic change. I think many of those folks were being strategic because the events of the last few years, the many unarmed black men who have been killed by police who are never convicted, the murder of black church members and their pastor at a prayer group by a white supremacist in Charleston, South Carolina. The hatred and violence this summer in Charlottesville. And the fact that our president stood up and said that there were fine people among those neo-Nazis and white supremacists. I could go on. You could go on. Isn't it painfully clear that our country has a race problem that we have never adequately dealt with. Hasn't the ugly rhetoric of the last year, the way our current president likes to talk about real Americans, as if some of us don't qualify, doesn't this make it obvious there is something broken in our social contract? I know it's easy to be distressed these days by all that is broken. The temptation can be to tune out in order to manage your own worry and anxiety. The temptation could also be to fall into despair. And while I encourage you to do everything you can to care for your own soul, because Lord knows you need to be strong-souled these days, but we can't afford for people of faith and people of goodwill to tune out right now. Too much is at stake. It's obvious, isn't it, that we live in a country that is based on white supremacy. It's baked right into our history, almost from the start. You know, my middle name comes from a man who fought in the Civil War on the side of the Confederacy. He later became an army chaplain and a minister. I can believe that he was a good man and still tell the truth that he fought a war to preserve slavery, that he was on the wrong side. And before any of us New Englanders, native or adopted, feel too smug about our own moral superiority, let's remember that slavery also existed here in New England. Let's remember the riots in South Boston in the 1970s when black children dared to come to white schools. When I return home to the South, I'm reminded that they are a more integrated society than we are here. We all have work to do. And if you've been paying attention at all, you know we've got a problem. But I wonder if you see the potential in this moment. It's like the bandage, the many bandages we've tried to place over the wounds of injustice are getting all torn off. And we are being forced to look at things as they are instead of how we might wish they were or dream they are. Last spring, we hosted a meeting here, people from faith communities across the Merrimack Valley working to form a sanctuary movement to support undocumented immigrants. And at that meeting, the president of Temple Emmanuel in Haverhill spoke up. And he said that Jews have always understood that there is a percentage of people in every land, including this one, that is always against them. The truth is just more obvious now, he said, but we know those people are always here. So these days, I'm actually feeling more hopeful for our nation and for our UU faith because the blinders have been taken from our eyes and we can no longer simply take comfort in our noble words about being a nation of equal opportunity, or our assertion of being a faith where all are welcome. Because we know that on the ground where the rubber meets the road, it's not always true. We don't always act like everyone has equal worth and dignity. And as much as we might wish otherwise, our structures and our customs do not make a space where all are welcome. We have work to do. And this is where we begin, by admitting that we have a problem. Lots of them, actually. Admitting what people at the margins have always known, but what those of us with more privilege and power, and that includes in one way or another most of us here, that we have been too blind to see the ways that life is unjust, is easier for some and harder for others. As the black American poet Langston Hughes said, "America never was America to me." Surprisingly, one of the communities that's giving me hope these days is the National Football League. Not exactly a bastion of liberation. The NFL is more like the American Empire's Roman circus. Nothing against you big Patriots fans. But isn't it a monument to capitalism and militarism and conformity most of the time? But against this rah-rah USA backdrop, a year ago, San Francisco 49ers quarterback Colin Kaepernick sat down during the national anthem to silently protest the killings of black men by police. After he had a conversation with a man named Nate Boyer, who played ever so briefly in the NFL, and before that served in the Army as a Green Beret, Colin Kaepernick started taking a knee during the national anthem, which Boyer had suggested would be a more reverential posture. Colin Kaepernick isn't playing in the NFL this season. No one offered him a job. Wonder why. But the protests continue, and they got a real boost when, a couple of weeks ago, our president entered the fray. You know about this. He punctuated his statement about that with profanity that I would not say in this pulpit or in this sanctuary. Use profanity against protesting players, saying they should be fired. And then last Sunday, our president dispatched the vice president, Mr. Pence, to go out of his way on our dime to attend the game in Indianapolis. Vice President Pence abruptly left the game when he was shocked to see that players were taking a knee during the national anthem. In the vice president's words, disrespecting our soldiers, our flag, or our national anthem. I don't know what papers he reads, but hasn't it been clear all along that this protest is about racism and violence against people of color and has nothing to do with the military and nothing to do with our flag? One of the players on the field, 49er safety Eric Reed, offered after the game a cogent analysis of the vice president's actions and words. He said, "This looks like a PR stunt to me. He knew our team has had the most players protest. He knew that we were probably going to do it again. This is what systemic oppression looks like. A man with power comes to the game, tweets a couple of things out, and leaves the game in an attempt to thwart our efforts." When players in the NFL start offering thoughtful and nuanced analysis of systemic oppression, as Jesus would say, the kingdom is at hand. Or as Paul Simon put it, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls. They are spoken these days in locker rooms and by hip-hop artists and by people of faith like you. The great rabbi Arthur Waskow reminds us what the Hebrew story of liberation, the Passover narrative, says. In every generation, one rises up against us to destroy us. In every generation, Pharaoh. And in every generation, human beings are obligated to look upon themselves as if they, as if we, not our forebears only, go forth from slavery. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We start to die when we refuse to stand up for what is right." In words that are just as true today, he said, "We will have to repent in this generation not only for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people." Many of you will remember that back in the early days of the AIDS crisis, when the president wouldn't even say the word AIDS, a small group of activists created a poster with a pink triangle and the words, "Silence equals death." They knew that silence must be broken, that it was a matter of survival. These days, you can rightly think that things are bad, that our social fabric is unraveling. You could be tempted to withdraw into enclaves of supposed safety. But that would be the worst thing to do right now, because our faith and the wider community and our nation need your voice and your hands right now. None of us can do everything, but each of us can do something. So take responsibility for your own learning around race issues. Read people like Michelle Alexander and Ta-Nehisi Coates and Brian Stevenson. Seek out ways to intentionally be with those who are different. You could be part of our effort to support the Merrimack Valley Sanctuary Network, or you could help out at community meals on Saturday afternoons here. You could even take the risk of talking with your friends or your family. I'm picturing Thanksgiving. Talking with those who think things are just fine right now. Could it be that this current unraveling is not the end, but is the beginning of a new birth of freedom? That right now, when it's no longer possible to pretend that everything is okay, that right now is the time to give our voices and our hands to the struggle for justice, that the pains we are feeling right now are not the death knell of our society, but rather the birth pangs of a new era of liberty and justice. An era that needs our help in order to come to life. The Sikh activist and lawyer Valerie Kaur, in words that you really should hear her speak herself, and you can do this online, I'll give you the link. She addresses our current troubles this way. She says, "Yes, the future is dark. I close my eyes and I see the darkness of my grandfather's cell. He was imprisoned in this country because of his religion and the color of his skin. And I can also feel the spirit of his ever-rising optimism." She says, "So the mother in me asks, what if? What if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? What if our America is not dead, but a country waiting to be born? What if the story of America is one long labor? What if all our grandfathers and grandmothers are standing behind us now, Those who survived occupation and genocide, slavery and Jim Crow, detentions and political assault. What if they are whispering in our ears, "You are brave"? What if this is our nation's greatest transition? What does the midwife tell us to do? Breathe. And then push. Because if we don't push, we will die. If we don't push, our nation will die. Tonight, we will breathe. Tomorrow, we will labor in love and through love and through that great and revolutionary love that is the magic we will show to our children. Valerie Carr. My spiritual companions, we start to die when we are silent about things that matter. So let us lift our voices and use our strength to hasten the coming of that day that is coming when all of us shall be free. Amen.